But it's a special Sunday. Anybody know why it's a special Sunday? First Advent. You may have noticed that the first candle up four is lit is the first Advent. And it's I've been waiting all year for this Christmas season. It's one of the best times of year. If you know me, you know that I love Christmas. And that's what Advent is all about. Waiting. Waiting. A long time ago, the Messiah was promised, and it took a long time for the Messiah to arrive into history, right? And when he did, when Jesus came, when the Messiah came, it was a turning point in history. So much so that it split time from before Christ to after death. Think about just the significance of that even. And again, in the Old Testament, God promises a broken and pained world that he will send a Messiah, that is, a deliverer, to start to renew and restore all things. All things. And that's what the first Advent is about, waiting, the hope of the coming Messiah. I want to read a couple promises from the Old Testament for you. I don't have these on the projector for you, but you can follow along, listen, or open your Bibles to Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, ye have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be turned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. In these verses, Isaiah speak of the Messiah's far-reaching rescue and his coming as a child. And then in Micah 5, verses 1 to 5, which speaks of the Messiah's hard work and his being born in Bethlehem, it says, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Amen. These promises, these prophecies given through God's prophets did not happen immediately. Quite the opposite, really. It took many years before these prophetic words were fulfilled. Many years. Scholars agree it took nearly 400 years of passing since the last messianic promise had been given through his prophets. And the Messiah still hadn't come. If we look at the time when the first prophetic words of the coming Messiah were given in Genesis 3:15, the world has been waiting thousands of years for the promised Messiah to appear. Thousands of years. It's a long time, right? Think of how long of a waiting period this was for Israel, for God's people. And at times it must have felt hopeless, like it would never happen. Us humans, we're finicky beings. Have you ever thought about just how impatient we are? We don't like to wait for things. We like to think to have things happen right away, right? When we're at the restaurant, you know, we wait 10, 15 minutes and we start thinking, man, where's my food? Where's that waitress or waiter? Come on, what's taking us so long? Or even when we're heating up our meal in the microwave, we're just sitting there staring, you know, watching that thing count down, and then we check the food and it's still not hot. We're like, oh man, I gotta wait another minute. Or a text message, you know, and we text our friend and we expect the answer right away, or you text pastor and he's not responding, and you're just like, come on, what's going on here? These things need to happen, come on. We don't like to wait for things. We're impatient people. How deep the hopelessness must have seemed for Israel. And how deeper that hopelessness must have felt the many years Israel suffered through war and loss and trial after trial. At times there must have been doubt about whether the Messiah would actually really come. In this 400 years of silence and suffering, wouldn't it have been easy for God's people to kind of begin losing hope and let doubtful thoughts creep in, thinking that the Messiah might not come after all? Thoughts like maybe the powers of this world just hold too much power for the Messiah to topple? Or maybe the powers beyond this world are just too great? Maybe we've sinned too much that we're undeserving. Maybe too much is needed by way of miracles to pull this off. Maybe we haven't done the right thing that God expected of us and he's not going to send his Messiah. These thoughts must have been in some of their heads. It's easy to understand that perhaps God's people began to question the coming of the Messiah, even thinking that it's impossible. But then suddenly, the 400-year silence was broken. Broken by news from God that the seemingly impossible was becoming a reality. Broken by a messenger, an angel to a young girl named Mary, and another angel, messenger to a man named Joseph. So let's read them together in Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Yes, that's the David, King David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Man, what a wonderful news. Who would like to hear that? A messenger of the Lord coming to you saying, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Just awesome. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, he will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. This was Mary's encounter with the Lord's angel, Gabriel. And what an amazing message he brought. Then we read about Joseph's encounter with the angel in Matthew 1:18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." How wild is that? God is going to use this young girl, this young woman, and a fellow in his 20s to serve as a mother and the stand-in father, the Messiah, the Son of God. Two people who aren't wealthy, who are in fact impoverished and without any real religious or social merits or standing. Out of all the people on earth at that time, these are the people God chose for this. And this young girl will conceive the Messiah while she's still a virgin, and she'll remain a virgin until the Messiah is born. And people are going to believe this and want to follow this Messiah. This is how God is going to do this? Really? But that's just it. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than ours. God knew exactly what he was doing. How overwhelmed would you be if something like this happened to you? Mary must have thought, this must be some sort of dream. This can't be reality. God had chosen her out of all the people to conceive in her womb his son, the long-promised Messiah. She must have been frightened about how Joseph would react. Would he leave her, seeing her pregnant, knowing that this was not his child, for they had never lain together? The pressure of, I'm going to have to raise the Son of God, the Messiah. And Joseph must have had some pretty strong feelings about this whole thing himself. Fathers, imagine the weight of the responsibility here. You're going to be a big part in raising the Messiah, the chosen one of God. We know he wrestled with leaving Mary. We just read about that. But God interceded and stopped him from divorcing Mary. He must have thought about appearances, how this is going to affect them as a family, to be social outcasts. Despite all the questions and concerns, Joseph and Mary relentlessly pressed on, believing God, believing the work that God was going to do. Even when all seemed impossible, they were faithful. And it begs a question that demands an answer. How on earth were they able to do so? How were they able to relentlessly press on, believing, when everything seemed so impossible? Have you ever heard the TV series called The Chosen? Have you heard? Has anybody watched it, seen some of it? Okay, a few of you. It's a television series that explores the life of Jesus. And there's a Christmas episode titled Holy Night. I just want to show a short scene from this Chosen series. And it's about Joseph and Mary slowly making their way to Bethlehem. They're making their way there because there's a census called, as we know, being taken by Rome. And what we're going to watch is kind of an imagined scene, not a scriptural one. Yes, there's elements to it that are scriptural, but it's kind of an imagined scene. It brings the whole thing to life in a way. But I love it how it shows Joseph and Mary kind of relentlessly pressing on while also showing these questions and concerns that we know they had pressing on their mind. So let's watch the video. It should be on the next slide there, Arturo.
We might see Samuel, but it's been so long. I don't know if he's living in the same home.
Hope so. You said so much about him.
We will see. We won't have any time to look for him if he's not, of course.
We'll see.
Are we out? Not even a drop. Come on.
Joseph?
Yes?
Can you stop, please? I'd like to walk for a bit.
No, Mary. Why would you want to walk? It's dangerous.
I'm getting a bit uncomfortable. Elizabeth actually told me it's good to walk and move when I feel up to it.
We won't have any water until I get you to town. You need your rest. Let me get you more comfortable, huh?
Just... Joseph, you don't have to be the only one walking. Plus, we're far enough away from Nazareth. Don't have to hide my condition anymore.
Mary, this blanket is stuck. There is no way that you're comfortable.
Joseph, I'd like to walk with you. Please.
I am responsible for you, Mary. For you and...
You protect us.
Yes.
I know. I'll let you help me down.
All right. You can walk for a few minutes, huh? But please, not too far. You need to save your strength.
I actually do need you to help me down.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Sorry. Slowly. Yes. Watch the baby. Oh. Okay. Is it okay?
Yes. This feels better. Thank you. Thank you for protecting me. I don't know that I've said that yet.
We have a little ways to go yet. Let's see how tonight goes and...
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about... before. I've been meaning to say something this whole journey, and I didn't, and I should have. I should have months ago.
You don't have to?
Yes. Yes, I do. You could have gotten all of the bride price back from my father.
It was never about the money.
I know it wasn't. And I know it's not polite to talk about, but no one would have blamed you.
For what?
You're divorcing me. Publicly.
Mary,
you could be betrothed to someone that you don't have to hide, and people wouldn't be gossiping about you. And you could go be registered without having to drag me on this donkey for 5 minutes. Joseph. You are a brave man. And you are godly. And I should have said thank you.
God told me to.
I know he did. But you had a choice.
I don't believe that I did. But I'm glad. Either way. I wouldn't change a single thing that has happened since that dream.
Neither would I.
Oh, this all seems impossible, huh?
Yes, yes. But remember what the messenger said to me? Nothing is impossible with God.
My messenger didn't say that. That would have been nice, huh? Are you feeling better?
A bit, yes.
Okay.
Okay.
You need to move quicker. You need water, and I plan to get settled for the part where your messenger and my messenger said the same thing. And she will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yes, that part. Come on.
I love it how it just brings the whole story to life. This isn't just a story that we read on the pages, but this was a real-life situation for Mary and Joseph. And the creators of The Chosen, they presented subtly the answer to how were Mary and Joseph able to carry on faithfully? How were they able to relentlessly press on believing in the work God said he was going to do? Well, one of the reasons is they remembered. And as to what they remembered, well, let's start with that moment. Just after Mary has been rehearsing all the reasons Joseph could have left her, Joseph purposefully points to the heavens and simply says, because he said so. He told me to. He relentlessly remembered there was an authority behind all this, the absolute authority. So he pressed on. And soon after, Mary mirrors this when Joseph says with a sigh, this all seems impossible. She replies, yes, yes, but remember what the messenger said to me. Like Joseph, Mary relentlessly pressed on because she relentlessly remembered that she'd been called by God himself through his messenger, an angel. She ever and always remembered there was an authority behind this, the authority, so she pressed on. But this is the key. Their relentless remembering wasn't limited to merely remembering the authority behind their calling. They also remembered that they were heeding the call of an accomplished authority. They were heeding the call of a God who had a proven track record of accomplishing the impossible. The key verse to all this is found in the declaration of Gabriel, the angel, that he makes in Luke 1:37. He says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary and Joseph knew this. They knew the amazing things the Lord had done in the past. God had delivered Israel from slavery, from Egypt, the superpower at the time, through 10 plagues and his servant Moses. God split the Red Sea in two for Israel to cross the ocean. He brought them to a promised land after amazing victory after victory. And not just any land, but a land, the richest of lands. They knew how God used a young shepherd boy to slay a literal giant that all other warriors feared. One story in particular we know Mary remembered was the story of Abraham and Sarah. It's referenced in their song lyrics in Mary's song that we read about in Luke 1:46. It's rather obvious why Mary would hold the story of Abraham and Sarah as dear and close to her, seeing it involves a couple who welcome a child in this world despite seemingly impossible odds. The point is, church, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, was never to be thought of as an impossibility, because all things had already been proven possible for God. Just think about Jesus Christ. He used the death of his son to bring everlasting life to every person. It's amazing. All things are possible with God. Like all of God's promises and prophecies in the Bible, it's just a matter of time. And today marks the beginning of Advent. The word Advent means coming. And the season of Advent, which leads up to Christmas Day and includes the four Sundays, is a time for us to reflect the coming of Jesus. And the fact that his coming began to renew and restore a broken and pained world. And this is the key purpose of the coming Messiah. Jesus came to save the world through his life, death, and resurrection. We read it earlier in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Advent season is also a time to look ahead to when Jesus will come again to finish the renewing and restorative work he started at Christmas. Matthew 24:36 says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." This is a biblical prophecy. Just like the first coming of the Messiah, there will be a second coming of the Son of God. But it will not be like the first coming. Jesus' second coming will be to judge the people of the earth and to repay everyone for what they have done, how they have lived. Jesus says in Revelation 22:12, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." When Jesus comes back, the world as we know it will come to an end, and he will usher in his kingdom and a new creation. And only those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, whose names are written in the book of life, will be allowed into his kingdom. You can read all about it in Revelation 21. Did you know that there's about 1,845 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus' second coming? That's a lot. Israel waited for hundreds of years for his first coming, and we've been waiting for thousands of years for his second. But just because Jesus' second coming has been a long time coming, we should not allow ourselves to begin to think of it as an impossibility. Jesus is coming back. In fact, we shouldn't even allow ourselves to think his second coming is a distant future event. We may be discouraged that his return is taking too long when we see what's happening in the world today. The unrest, the turmoil, the war, the rampant sin, the suffering of children, persecution. How much more must be endured before he sends his son to come? Is the world too far gone? Have we sinned too much? Are we undeserving? Likewise, we shouldn't get caught up in all the comforts we enjoy, to think that we have it so good right now. It's too good for Jesus to return. I'm happy in my life. It's almost like heaven on earth. Jesus won't come back anytime soon. But 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Church, guys, it's not a matter of if, but when this will happen. And we're to be what? Ready. Ready. Living holy and godly lives, to be found spotless and blameless before God. How can we do this? Not by our own merit, but by his merit. Jesus paid the price for our sins with his own life. He lived the spotless, blameless life that we cannot. And Jesus exchanges his life for yours. He took your place of punishment and death so you can be set free from the wages of your sin. And he rose from the grave. Jesus was resurrected, conquering death so that we can have everlasting life in him. He takes our sin and gives you his righteousness. It's known as the great exchange. And all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. All you have to do is acknowledge your sin, confess your sin, repent of it, and ask for forgiveness, and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Are you at peace with him today? I hope so, because Christ's return can happen at any moment. And God has proven that all things are possible for him. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now that you think there's no way it can be fixed. It's impossible. But all things are possible for God. Put your hope in him. Turn to him. Ask for his help, his mercy, his grace, his intervention. So as we wait, just as Mary and Joseph waited, we do as they did. We remember all the impossible things God has done to remind us that what he has promised to come to pass will take place. I mentioned a moment ago that today is the first day of the Advent season, a time leading up to Christmas Day to remember the coming of Jesus. It's a time to remember how his coming brought about a great turning point for the world. The world had been plagued by hopelessness, shame, great sadness, coldness, and selfishness, and self-preservation. And his coming caused a great turning point toward hope, peace, joy, and love. In each of the four Advents on Sunday, speak to these four themes: hope, peace, joy, and love. We've already covered the first angelic message this morning, haven't we? Nothing is impossible with God, which of course gives us what? Hope. Hope. There is always a future with Jesus Christ. And we can have a confident expectation that nothing is impossible for God because nothing has ever been impossible for Him. And we're reminded of this hope every time we come to the Lord's table and take communion together. Can I ask our elders to come on up here to help with communion? That'd be Hank. Anybody else present? I don't see anybody else. Yeah, Jim, can you help out? Thank you. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.